Well, good evening, everyone. Glad to see you here this evening. We're going to be turning to Genesis chapter 6. I've chosen another individual to look at this evening who has made a significant impact on history. Yes, Jeff. No, we're going to save that. We're saving that. Yes, we have some good news to share, but we're going to do that at the end of the lesson, okay? Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
So yes.
Pardon me?
So yes,
okay.
Sorry.
That's okay. And as we read up to Genesis 6, you have a long list of individuals, especially there in chapter 5, and how long they lived, the days that they were upon this earth, when they begat their children, and so forth. And it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Father, we thank you for that grace that is still readily available. I pray, Father, that we would indeed, as believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, draw upon that grace daily, knowing that it is all sufficient to meet our every need. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to present that offer of grace to others who do not know Christ as their Savior. Pray that we would learn from the example of Noah this evening and to know more about who you are in extending that grace to sinful mankind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The storm that is coming. I'm not talking about the rain that we've already had. We've had a lot of it. But here, the storm that is coming, the judgment of God upon sinful mankind, had been brewing for perhaps centuries. And signs of that coming storm were evident, not in the glorious heights in the sky, but in the increasing wickedness of man on earth. And the people of Noah's day had taken huge strides forward in the areas of social dynamics, scientific development, and successful discovery. God, however, does not measure progress in terms of how bold and brilliant and businesslike men are. God uses a different standard of measurement. When God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, it repented to him that he had made man. It grieved him at his heart. And this is what he saw. Notice what the men on earth saw in contrast. Verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they chose them wise of all which they chose. God in his time was going to step into the affairs of men and act in judgment that was swift and sure. And as people continued to multiply and the world became increasingly urban, an industrial revolution had transformed the way people lived. They became more sophisticated, more permissive, and more worldly. Boy, we can see the parallels as in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Cities springing up everywhere. Liberal ideas about human rights undermining traditional values and lawlessness and vice and violence everywhere. An increasing fascination of the occult, the supernatural. And as this progressed, the human race degenerated into a perverse and pornographic society. And it's no wonder that these storm clouds began to fill the sky, and God pledged to never again to judge the world in that way. And in the midst of this worldwide corruption, Noah sought to live for God. And that's a great challenge for us today. In the midst of the times in which we live, we ought to daily seek to live for God. What kind of impact did Noah make? I think it's a searching question, for the days in which Noah lived, again, are identical with the days in which we live, that we can find many parallels. So we're going to look at a couple of things here. Noah's conversion, first of all, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. Noah's family had a tradition of godliness and a direct line of the long succession of godly men reaching all the way back to Seth, to whom God entrusted the messianic promise. Noah's father, Noah's grandfather, and Noah's great-grandfather were prophets, and before them Noah's forebears had been patriarchs. And so generation after generation, fathers in Seth's line faithfully handed the torch of a godly testimony onto their sons. Noah was brought up to cherish the great truths of Scripture as they were verbally and infallibly transmitted in those days. He knew about the creation. He knew about the fall of man into sin. He knew that sin and death had entered the world because of Adam's disobedience. He knew about Cain and Abel. He understood that without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is what? It is impossible to please God. He knew that man is not justified on the basis of good works. He knew that the way of Cain, the way of dead religion that focuses upon human merit, was one that was fathered by Satan, furthered by violence, and finalized, it would be finalized in the lake of fire. Noah knew about Enoch, who walked with God. He knew that Enoch's translation to heaven was by way of rapture rather than by way of death. And his family taught him biblical truth. But that did not make him a child of God. Being born into a godly family is not the same as being born again into God's family. Noah had to be born again. He had to come to faith in what God had said. And he knew that because Genesis 6:8 tells us that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he eventually did experience a new birth. Before we can find that grace, we must see ourselves as sinners in need of that grace. And that grace is only available through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And those who think themselves to be well are not likely to seek a doctor. And as long as we imagine that we're good enough spiritually, we're unlikely either to find or to accept God's grace. Grace in the Bible, it doesn't refer to some kind of personal charm. It doesn't refer to a pleasing and a thoughtful disposition or an agile bearing in how you do things. Grace in the Bible refers to God's unmerited favor. He reaches out to the lost and ruined people. He offers them his love, his kindness, and his forgiveness instead of his righteous wrath and judgment. Grace then involves receiving something that we do not deserve. Noah no doubt saw himself as a sinner, and he found that his sins could be forgiven. He could be received into the family of God, and have the very life of God bestowed upon him. And this was God's way of salvation. And the fact that he found grace reveals perhaps that he was a seeker. I think of Isaiah. How did I do that? Try it again. I think of Isaiah 55 and verse 6, where Isaiah says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And so when a seeking sinner meets a seeking Savior, the result is a life-transforming conversion. I want you to imagine with me. Now, this is an imagination, all right? Imagine with me a conversation between Noah when he was younger and his grandfather, Methuselah. And Noah asks, "How old are you, Grandpa?" "Oh, I'm not very old, Noah. I'm what you would call middle-aged. I'm 375 years old. I must be 10 years older than my father Enoch was when God took him home to heaven." "You mean he died, Grandpa?" No, indeed. My father did not die. He was a godly man. He walked with God for 300 years. He was saved when he was 65, the very year I was born, and walked with God from then on." "You mean he was religious, Grandpa?" "No, it was much more than that, Noah. He knew God personally. Enoch talked to him as friend to friend. And he allowed nothing in his life that would displease God." "Why did he name you Methuselah, Grandpa?" "Well, when I was born, God told Enoch that when I die, he intends to send judgment on the earth. And so my name Methuselah means when he dies, it shall come." What shall come? God's judgment upon sinful mankind that we read about here in Genesis 6 and 7. And this realization that God had already set the date when he would judge the world no doubt crept into young Noah's soul. The more he thought about that prospect, the more he realized that he was sinful and needed a Savior. So Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice his call as well. What did God task Noah to do? And we can know that we're truly saved when our lives are changed by God. We cannot do anything to be saved except trust in the Lord Jesus. And so when Saul of Tarsus, going forward to the New Testament, when Saul of Tarsus met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, you remember what he immediately asked? "Who art thou, Lord?" Acts 9 and verse 5. One word there, Lord, and down went the arms of rebellion in Saul's life. His soul was open to Jesus, the Son of God. And his next statement proved the reality and the purpose of the surrender of his soul to the Savior. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And so right from the start, Saul of Tarsus realized by becoming a believer, he put his whole life at the disposal of Christ. "What will you have me to do, Lord?" When Noah was saved, God called him to his life's work. It was a ministry awaiting him, an enormous, costly, all-consuming task, one that was going to have global and eternal significance. And I believe God has a life work for each of us as well. I think the old chorus says it well by Elsie Duncan Yale. "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis the task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do." God called Noah to build an ark to the saving of his house, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. His salvation hinged on his finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. The salvation of Noah's children hinged on Noah's obedience to God's call. If Noah was anything like us, he probably was quite surprised when he received the call of God to build an ark. "Me, Lord, build an ark? Why me? Why not one of the Cainites? They already have a monopoly on the mechanical arts. They know all about smelting and engineering and building. We Sethites are separated from the Cainite way of life. If I were to start building an ark, I'd have to hire designers and craftsmen and engineers and shipwrights and smiths and carpenters. I'd have to build forges and warehouses. I don't know anything about the construction of an ark. Now, we don't know if he said all those things. God told Noah, build an ark. God gave him instructions on how to do it. We read there in Genesis 6 and verse 14, this commandment, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And he gives all of the instructions and the measurements of how to do it, what's going to happen to the animals, and who's going to be brought into the ark, his family, his wife, his sons, and their wives. Noah was obedient to that call. And children need to see their parents respond in obedience to God and his word. And Noah did. He responded in obedience. He had to do things he never had to do before. Hew out giant timbers, saw them down to size, construct the ark's massive frame. He had to measure off the rooms, the cages, and storage areas, and whatever else was needed to accommodate the animals that were going to be brought on the ark. He had to boil huge vats of pitch. And he began this enormous task for God, a work that was a gigantic testimony to the people of his day. Notice his converts. Noah's converts. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5 said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So in building the ark, Noah was warning the world of judgment to come. And he proclaimed that God's grace has provided salvation. Sadly, his only converts were his wife, his sons, and his wives. Not a single person outside of his family paid the slightest attention to what Noah had to say. Then Methuselah died. Here's the oldest man to ever live. How many years did he live? 969 years. And his name meant something ominous and significant. When he dies, it shall come. And we can just imagine Noah pleading with the people. The ark awaits you. There's nothing to pay. All things are ready. Come just as you are. But everyone but his family went away. Not one person came forward to accept a place in the ark. Notice his conscience. And we see this in verse 9. Noah and his family believed God. They took the step of faith and they entered into the ark. For 7 days, nothing happened. And Noah's critics must have had a field day with their scoffing and mocking comments. Then the storm came. The rains fell. Terrified people came, but it was too late for them. Noah and his family were in the ark, and God had shut the door. Noah had clean hands, I believe, and a pure heart, and a conscience void of offense. He was pure from the blood of all men. Now, this information about Noah and his life was not written by him. God gives several speeches, and Moses, the narrator, adds more information. But this report concerning Noah comes from others and not from him. He remains silent, but his actions reveal his character. Genesis 6 and verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man or a righteous man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Three phrases there that create a picture of this man completely different from the society in which he lived. And by the way, we are, as New Testament believers, exhorted to do that very same thing, to live differently than the society around us. Because that's what God's grace teaches us. For the grace of God that has appeared, that brings salvation unto all men, has appeared unto us, teaching us. What's teaching us? God's grace. that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2. So Noah was a just, righteous man, perfect or blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. Same thing that Enoch, his great-grandfather, did. And two of those phrases describe Noah's relationship with God. The other phrase describes his conduct among those whom he lived. The rest of the world had turned its back on God, but not Noah. And God looked upon him in favor. Noah believed God and had faith in God. And by that faith, God declared Noah to be righteous. And it's by God's grace that anyone will ever be righteous before God. Noah was perfect in his generations. Not only had a proper relationship with God, it also reflected in his relationships with his fellow men. They were wicked, yes. But they recognized righteousness when they saw it in Noah. They knew he was blameless in his behavior. When the rest of society was focused on outward beauty, for instance, the sons of God seeing the daughters of men that they were fair, when they were breaking all of God's rules for godly marriages, Noah was blameless in his marriage. He saw his wife as one who was also made in the image of God. They prayed together. They obeyed together. They raised their family for God, and Noah and his wife had lived before their sons and their wives blamelessly in their marriage. And oh, what a challenge that is for us today to do the same. The rest of society honoring killers. Notice that in verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. What were they being honored for? They were being honored because of their wickedness, not because of their faith or their prowess or that kind of thing. The rest of society indulging in wicked fantasies, so that every imagination, verse 5, of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. Noah was blameless, even in his thought life. This is what God says about Noah. Here is a man whose faith affected every area of his life, and that's what our faith ought to be doing in our lives as well. Not only what we say, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. But our thought life, whatsoever things are pure, lovely, just, of good report, if there be any praise, there be any virtue, and there be any praise, think on these things. And in what we do, we ought to be actively involved in those good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So Noah was righteous in the sight of God, blameless in his testimony before men. And he also walked with God. He spent time developing his relationship with his God. And boy, what a challenge for us as well to do the same, to get into God's word on a regular basis, to pray, and to accomplish in our daily living his praise for his glory. And I want you to notice something here. Turn with me to verse 22, the last verse in Genesis 6. Here's the last information about Noah, which comes at the end of Genesis 6 and verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I like to put it this way. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had told him to do. There was another individual in the Old Testament that was described that way as well, and that's Joshua. All that Moses, through God, had commanded him to do, Joshua to do, he did. He left nothing undone. And what a testimony that was. Noah listened to, and Noah obeyed God. We can know God by faith, just as Noah did. We can believe his promises of coming judgment. We can depend on Jesus Christ, God's ark of safety, to preserve us from that judgment. We can accept his promise to us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things are become new. God is going to allow men to continue on in sin. And he will give to them the ruin that they have chosen. I want you to see that in verse 13, going back to Genesis 6. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It reminds me of what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. He was talking about sinful mankind exchanging the worship of God for the worship of the creature. God gave them up. God gave them up to a reprobate mind. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That is the tragedy of sinful mankind that reject the truth of God's word. But there's an ark of safety. Jesus Christ is his name. And through him, God stands ready to give us by faith what we cannot give ourselves. And that's forgiveness of our sins and a home in heaven. So we can learn from Noah here and the account of God's call upon his life here to live for his glory, to obey him, to listen to him, and to do all that he has commanded us to do. What a testimony Noah's life is to us. Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? That's a good question to ask people. How do they find that grace? They find it by faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. There is no other way to be saved. Father, thank you for this exciting and wonderful testimony of a godly individual to whom you gave an enormous task to build an ark for the saving of his house. Be a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And to by faith go into that ark with his wife and sons and their wives and the animals to know that they would be safe there because of your promise. And that you have delivered them from that righteous wrath and judgment. Lord, you have given to us that promise as well as believers in Christ, that we've been saved from the wrath to come because Jesus Christ took upon himself that wrath in our place for our sin. And we thank you, Father, that we too have found grace in your eyes. We bless you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.